invite you to take your Bibles with me here this afternoon to Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7, as we move into a study on the plagues of Egypt. I just wanted to do a little bit of an introductory lesson. I believe there are many who misunderstand, and I'm particularly referring to unsaved people, that misunderstand the judgment, the Old Testament judgments. In fact, I came across months ago now, maybe even a couple of years ago, there was an article that was written. It was basically by an atheist, an agnostic, that accused the God of the Old Testament of being harsh and judgmental and all those things, as he would send judgment upon mankind. As you understand this, there are often reasons why this judgment came. Just by way of introduction, notice Exodus chapter 7. And we saw this in relation to Pharaoh, hardened his heart. But I want you to consider here, that says, "The Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land." That was the demand placed upon Pharaoh that Pharaoh did not regard, even as we saw back in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. "I will harden Pharaoh's heart." Again, as we saw, Pharaoh hardened his own heart, but God used that hardening of Pharaoh's heart. In fact, Proverbs 29, verse 1, I think I forgot to mention that verse, he that is often reproved, you know, hardeneth his neck, shall not go unpunished. I know I'm forgetting the exact wording of that, but literally Pharaoh, with a stiff neck, hardened his heart, and God used that to harden his heart. It says, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt." That's what I want for us to focus on, is these signs and wonders, these plagues, as we often refer to them. "But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spake unto Pharaoh. I want you to consider here, first of all, the definition of a plague. I read this definition. It's a miracle that often was an intensifying of natural phenomena. All right, so you think about, for example, blood. Blood is natural. It's a created substance that God created. But a plague involving blood is an intensifying of that. Again, we're talking about an intensifying sometimes of natural phenomena, but it's a miracle. That's why we call it supernatural. There is no natural explanation for these things. For example, all the water in Egypt becoming blood. There is no natural explanation for that. There are many liberals who will try to do that, as we'll talk about that as we deal with that plague. But I want you to consider here that these are supernatural. So we would call them a miracle. But again, a plague is often an intensifying of natural phenomena. It required divine power. Again, it's supernatural, and it was sent for a divine purpose. It wasn't just that blood, turned blood red. It was turned to blood with a divine purpose. We'll talk about the divine purpose that God had in mind with these plagues. Now, the plagues on Egypt could have been avoided. There's a very important word given in many of these passages, and that's the word if. If you refuse to listen, if you refuse to let my people go, then here's the consequence. I want you to notice three of these examples. First of all, chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, just before the plague of frogs. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, Go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me." And notice here's that word, "And if thou refuse." Notice, Pharaoh's the one who refused to let them go. It wasn't God who's arbitrarily hardening his, Pharaoh, I'm going to harden his heart just arbitrarily, so I can just send all kinds of plagues on him. Notice, "If thou refuse," Pharaoh refused to let them go, "behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs." We'll talk about that. But notice, and also, verse 20. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water. And say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me." How many times do you have to be told to respond, you know, before you respond to this kind of thing. Else, if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thy houses, and the houses of the Egyptians, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. Notice again the word if. Pharaoh could have avoided this plague if he had let Israel go. Chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Again, how many times does it take for us to get the message? We can't be hard on Pharaoh, because how many times does it take God to tell us before we do something? Exodus 9, verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. Wow, it almost sounds like a broken record. But he doesn't get the message. Verse 2. For if thou refuse to let them go, and wilt hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, which is in the field, and so on. But again, if you refuse to let them go, then here's what's going to happen. Chapter 10, verse 1. The Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know that I am the Lord. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews. Again, Pharaoh has no concern for the Lord God of the Hebrews. How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Same message, new plague. Else, if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locusts into thy coast. You think about this, it took 10 plagues for Pharaoh to finally say, get out of here, I don't want to see you again. Well, then he changed his mind even after that. Why don't you think about this, 10 times, 10 plagues he could have avoided if he had simply done what the Lord God of the Hebrews had said. I want for us to consider some reasons why God sent the plagues. We've actually seen a couple of them, but notice here, just by way of introduction to this, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. There were divine reasons why God sent the plagues, and why it is unjust to say that God is a harsh, judgmental God. Because, again, God, as we've seen, gave Pharaoh time to repent, but he refused to let Israel go. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 32 and following. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from the one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard and live? You know, Mount Sinai. You know, is there any other nation on the earth that had God come down to them on the mountain and speak with them? Or hath God essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God, there is none else beside him. So we see here with that, the first reason is to display his power over false gods. Now I want you to consider, again, as we look at some of these things, consider America. America has become a very idolatrous land. For example, I wonder how many Americans even had a desire to be in a Bible preaching church on what the Bible calls the Lord's Day. We have so many gods. And I want you to consider that even those who are religious and they go to, quote unquote, a Christian church, in many cases have a false Christ. You think about this, in many cases, their understanding of Jesus, the Jesus that they believe in, is a Jesus of their own making. Again, this hipster Jesus of our modern day. You know, this beer-loving Jesus who will sit around and have a beer with you. That is blasphemy as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. They have a false Christ. And there are so many false Christ. In fact, Jesus said that would happen in the last days. But there are so many false Christs. Again, the first reason why God sent these plagues was to display his power over false gods. Notice with me Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8, verse 18. I want for us to see this reason, this primary reason that God sent the plagues. Exodus chapter 8, verse 18. The magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not, so there were lice upon man and upon beast. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. So as you think about that phrase, that term, the finger of God, you don't need to turn there, but Jesus talked about casting out devils by the finger of God. All right, so who is the finger of God? Well, if you compare Luke 11, verse 20 with Matthew 12, verse 28, a comparable passage, we see a reference there to the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit of God is the power behind these plagues. Notice the magicians, even at this point, said, "This is the finger of God. This is the Spirit of God, the God of the Hebrews," as they're talking about this. But again, to display his power over these false gods. Chapter 11, verse 9. So even the magicians recognized that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, was at work in these plagues. But again, they refused to repent. Exodus chapter 11, verse 9. The Lord said unto Moses, "Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt." Again, notice that's a reason why Pharaoh was hardening his heart, why God was going to harden Pharaoh's heart, because he refused to let Israel go, so that his wonders could be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Here's why. Chapter 12, verse 12. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord." Why the blood? Why the locusts? Why these different plagues? Because remember, Egypt at this time was a very polytheistic religion. The Egyptians worshipped a bunch of gods. And literally these plagues were attacks on the false gods of the Egyptians. Chapter 14, verse 4. Again, God was doing battle against these false gods. Chapter 14, verse 4. "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart." This is after Israel left at the Red Sea here. "I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. So Ra is not the God. The Lord God of the Hebrews is the God. That's, again, what the message he was sending them. Chapter 14, verse 17. "And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians," not just Pharaoh, but of the Egyptians, "and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen." Remember, Pharaoh himself said, "Who is the Lord that I should hearken unto him and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Well, he found out who the Lord is in a big way. Chapter 15, verse 11. This is after the Egyptians were drowned in the Red Sea, not the Reed Sea. That's even more miraculous, that the Egyptians were all drowned in the Reed Sea, shallow water that you could walk through. We just need to take the Bible literally as it says. It was the Red Sea, and I'll explain some of that when we get to it. But notice here it says in chapter 15, verse 11, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods?" All right, so we have the Lord, Jehovah. So who is like the Lord among all these gods, and in particular the gods of the Egyptians as we are in context here? "Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" Again, these miraculous signs that he sent to prove who he was. And then something that Jethro says in chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18, after Moses tells his father-in-law, Jethro, all that God did in Egypt. It's interesting what Jethro says. Remember, he's the priest of Midian. He's a religious man. I want you to see what he says here. Exodus 18, verse 7. "And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance, and I kissed him, and they asked each other of their welfare." "How are you doing?" "You know, oh, it's great to hear that you're doing well," that kind of thing. You know, they were human just like us. You know, if we haven't seen somebody for a while, especially a family member, you know, remember Moses spent 40 years with Jethro and his family. So he said, oh, how are you doing? And they came into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. Notice how Jethro's response there. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel. All the goodness that the Lord had done to Israel. Yeah, and delivering them. But judgment was passed on the Egyptians. So here's a Midianite who's saying, you know, God is good to Israel, judging the Egyptians, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, notice what he says here, blessed be the Lord who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know. Evidently he didn't know this before. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. For in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. Notice at this point he believes in the Lord God of the Hebrews as the only great God among all gods. Then also Numbers 33. Numbers 33. Again, we're looking at the purpose of God displaying his power over false gods. Here we have some statements related to this. Numbers 33, verse 4. God will not allow another god to steal his glory. He's always going to judge those gods. Even as Dagon was on his face before the Ark of the Covenant, the visible presence of the Lord on earth. Numbers 33, verse 4. For the Egyptians buried all their firstborn, which the Lord had smitten among them. Notice this statement. Upon their gods also the Lord executed judgments. Every one of the plagues related to a god of the Egyptians. Also 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4. If I remember right, this is the Philistines mentioning this. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. All right, so when the Ark of the Covenant is coming, I believe we mentioned this in another study, but notice this again here in this context. It says in 1 Samuel 4, verse 7, and the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God is coming to the camp. Again, they thought the Ark of the Covenant was the visible presence of God in the camp of the Israelites, which is true. And yet, in reality, the Israelites didn't realize that Ichabod, God's glory, had departed. So that's why God was going to allow the Ark of the Covenant to be captured. In fact, this thought just came to my mind. In essence, Israel had gotten to the point where the Ark of the Covenant was simply a good luck charm. Think about that. God's glory had departed. Ichabod. God's glory had departed. And so to the Israelites, this was simply a good luck charm that was going to help them win the battle against the Philistines. You know, they no longer were thinking of it as the visible presence of God on the earth. And they said, woe unto us. Here's the Philistines talking. Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. This has never happened in the land of the Philistines. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty, notice capital G, gods, plural. One of the Hebrew names for God is Elohim. Elohim is a plural name. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. So we see Old Testament references to the Trinity. But notice the Philistines are saying, who's going to deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? This mighty Elohim. These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. What are the Philistines saying? Not that the Ark of the Covenant is here in the camp. The gods of the Hebrews, that's how they're saying it, the gods of the Hebrews are going to smite us with plagues. We are in trouble. Well, they realize then that they're going to capture the Ark of the Covenant, and then they ended up having trouble. But again, we see that God displayed his power over these false gods. Another reason, notice back in Exodus chapter 10, is to teach the next generation. We saw this as we were going through the introduction, but I want you to notice here that another purpose was to teach the next generation. Exodus 10, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him. And that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and thy son's son. All right, so your son, your children, and your grandchildren. What things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord. here's what God wanted to do, wanted Israel to do with these plagues. You tell your children and your grandchildren what God did in Egypt. Why? So that they won't go after these other gods, these false gods. Teach the next generation. We also have that responsibility to teach the next generation about the things of God. Right. Chapter 12, verse 24. Exodus chapter 12, verse 24. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye be come into the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. All right, so this is the observance of the Passover. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? You know, what is the meaning of this observance here? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. Of course, the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. But to teach the next generation, did Israel do this? I want you to move forward in history to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. So God had another reason for sending these plagues, so that the next generations to come would hear how great God is and serve him. Well, Israel neglected this. Notice Judges chapter 2, verse 10. In fact, let's get the context, verse 6. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. Now, here's why a lot of times we don't reach the next generation. It's because we've been busy. We're busy about work and making money and the pursuits of life. Notice, on purpose, they needed to remember to tell the next generation. So every man went unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. All right, so while Joshua was still alive, they were still serving the Lord. And all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. So the ones who had seen the miracles, they were still serving God. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. Excuse me. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. All right, so the older generation died. And there rose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Why? Because the older generation was not passing it on to the next generation. Notice also Judges chapter 6. Gideon mentions this. Judges chapter 6 and verse 13. He had been told, but the generation after that was not told about the things of God. Judges 6 verse 13, and Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Why are we experiencing all this? Was this the Midianites, if I remember right? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Notice Gideon refers to what he was told about the plagues in Egypt. Psalm 78. I want you to see what the Psalms say about this. And again, we have a responsibility as parents, grandparents, to make sure the generations after us hear the things of God. In fact, I want to look later as far as the plagues are concerned, but notice at the beginning of Psalm 78, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. One of the greatest compliments I received as a father was for an older man in the faith who was a professor at Harvest Baptist Bible College in Fort Dodge, Iowa, to say that our sons, Justin and Ryan, knew their doctrine. They knew what they believed before they got to college. That is one of the greatest compliments I could ever receive as a father. That my sons know what they believe according to the Bible. Notice then Psalm 78, I should say, verse 42. In particular, notice part of what he's talking about here are the plagues. Psalm 78, verse 42. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. How he had wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan. And had turned their rivers into blood. And their floods that they could not drink. He sent divers sorts of flies, various sorts of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs which destroyed them. He gave also their increase unto the caterpillar, and their labor unto the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail, and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave their cattle also to the hail, and their flocks to hot thunderbolts. Notice again this description of the plagues here. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, and indignation, and trouble by sending evil angels among them. He made a way to his anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence, and smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the chief of their strength in the tabernacles of Ham. Ham, or of course, the Egyptians were a descendant of Ham, but made his own people to go forth like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. Israel was to proclaim these plagues so that the generations to come would know that the Lord, He is the Lord. He is God. A third reason is to strengthen Moses as a leader. Back in Exodus, notice Exodus chapter 8. One of the things I've noticed as I do a reading through the plagues here, in many cases these plagues came in answer to prayer or they removed in answer to prayer. And I believe what happens here is that Moses' faith is strengthened. You remember he told God, there's no way I can lead Israel out. And I believe what God is doing is strengthening Moses' faith as a leader. Of course, he strengthened his faith in God as the leader of Israel. Exodus chapter 8, verse 9 and following. Again, what I want for us to see here is that these plagues often were in response to prayer. Moses actually prayed in relation to these plagues. Let me give you three examples here. Chapter 8, verse 9. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? And he said, tomorrow. We'll talk about this in another study, but it's like, tomorrow? Why not right now? But he said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. Again, this is the testimony that Moses is having before Pharaoh. And the frogs shall depart from thee, and from thy houses, and from thy servants, and from thy people, they shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh. Notice this, Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields. They gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. Now what you notice here, this is in response to prayer. Moses cried out to the Lord, and God responded. Now, wouldn't that strengthen your faith? Just like that. Notice verse 28 then. Find the verse here. Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. Notice, pray for me. And Moses said, behold, you know, he doesn't want to repent, but he says, oh, I want your God to pray for me. You know, he's powerful. I do have to reckon with him. And Moses said, behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord for thee. Entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people, and there remained not one. Of course, Pharaoh hardens his heart again. But again, in response to Moses praying and crying out to the Lord, this happens. Chapter 10, verse 16. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once. Why is he praying to Moses? He's not repenting before God. And entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. And he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, and which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. And there remained not one locust in all the coasts of Egypt. Notice this. In answer to prayer, God responded to Moses entreating for the Egyptians. We don't need to take time to look at it, but James chapter 5 says that Elijah prayed earnestly and did not rain for 3.5 years. How many of you have ever seen 3.5 years with no rain? Not a drop. That is miraculous. And then it says it prayed again. I want you to think about this. Elijah, as you look at the account in the Old Testament, Elijah did not just pray once. He kept sending his servant back. Is it raining yet? Are the clouds coming? Well, then he said, you know, there's a cloud the size of a man's hand or whatever. Oh, we finally have a little cloud in the sky. Well, God must be answering. In fact, he told the king, you know, King Ahab, you better get there in a hurry because it's going to rain. King Ahab about laughed him to his face. But I want you to think about this. In answer to prayer, God responds. Would that not strengthen your faith? Moses is not sure. He's not confident that God can use him. And yet I believe God strengthens his faith in answer to prayer. Last of all, to judge a proud pagan nation. Remember it says again in Exodus chapter 5 verse 1, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Pharaoh, as a god in his thinking, saying, you know, I don't need to listen to this god of slaves. I want you to go back in history, though, Genesis 15. God told Abraham this would happen. God was going to judge a proud and pagan nation. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 13. As he's repeating this promise to Abram about his seed and so on, talking about his seed, be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, verse 13. Verse 14, also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance. Notice that's promised even before the Exodus. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. Notice God was going to judge a wicked, proud, pagan nation. Notice also Exodus chapter 15, verse 14. Because of God judging Egypt, other nations would fear. And I believe that's what God wants to have happen with some of these examples in Scripture. He wants all nations to fear him. It says in Exodus 15, verse 14, the people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestine. We've already read about the Philistines. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over, which thou hast purchased. Literally, the kings of Canaan and literally the kings of that region, you know, this passage says, would fear the Lord. In fact, what's interesting is as soon as the Israelites show up at Jericho, all of a sudden, they're afraid. Here's the people that their God destroyed the Egyptians. As we close, Psalm 105. Psalm 105, as we see another reference to the plagues, even in the book of Psalms. And let me just say, as we're turning there, I am fearful for America. God will judge a proud and pagan nation. Notice verse 23, Psalm 105. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And he increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal subtly with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They showed his signs among them, and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they rebelled not against his word. He turned their waters into blood and slew their fish. Their land brought forth frogs in abundance in the chambers of their kings. He spake, and there came divers sorts of flies and lice in all their coasts. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He smote their vines also and their fig trees, and brake the trees of their coasts. He spake, and the locusts came, and caterpillars, and that without number, and had eat up all the herbs of their land, and devoured the fruit of their ground. He smote also all the firstborn in their land, and the chief of all their strength. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. And of course, then he talks about the wilderness traveling, the wilderness journeys. But I want you to notice here, Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. I want you to consider here, America, as I said, I believe is in trouble. I don't believe we're heading to the judgment of God. We are under the judgment of God. I want you to think about in relation to the plagues. We have diseases that America has not known in its history. We have new diseases today. I believe that's part of God's judgment. You think about death. There are millions of Americans who would rather die at their own hand than trust in the Lord. We live in a culture of death. You think about some of these rock groups. They worship the dead. That's part of the judgment of God. Not only that, but you think about destroyed homes and all that. But I think even of the drought that America is under. Oh, well, we're getting a lot of rain right now. You check out the maps. A large portion of America at many times is under a drought condition. Okay, not only that, but you think about how many major destructive storms that have hit America in recent decades. As America becomes increasingly wicked, God says, I'm going to judge this land. I really believe Islam coming to America is going to be a part of the judgment of America. You know, see, right now, Islam is in a minority. So they're a peace-loving religion. But as soon as they become a majority or close to majority, they will no longer be a peace-loving religion. Infidels, worship Allah or die. You know, our land has been flooded with the enemy. If I see a Muslim, I'll witness to him. But generally speaking, Islam does not want the peace of America. They want to control America, just like Tajikistan, all these other nations, Iran, Iraq. God's judgment is already on America. Even as we head into the 4th of July week, we need to pray for God to have mercy, for God to turn America back to Him once again. Why? Because God has already shown He's shown the Egyptians, He's shown other nations, I am the Lord, there is no other God. You want to worship other gods? We'll see how bad it goes with you. Father, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, we see these things, at least we should, but generally speaking, America doesn't see it at all. Lord, we're not a Christian nation, we're a pagan nation. And we're increasingly wicked. America, as a general rule, has no time for God. Lord, if they do have time for God, it's simply an empty religion with another Christ. Lord, you are a mighty God. You are a powerful God. These plagues had no natural explanation. They were supernatural. You displayed your power so that you could get the glory. Lord, you wanted the next generation of believers, the next generation of children and grandchildren to hear of your power so that they also would worship the Lord God and Him alone. But God, I really believe, as you judged Egypt, your judgment is also on America, and it's going to increasingly be so as we increase in our wickedness. So God, I'm pleading with you, have mercy upon America. Even as the prophet of the Old Testament said, in judgment, remember mercy. Pray in Jesus' name, amen.